Okay, thank you to Anne for reading God's word to us this morning. Let me add my welcome to you. If you're a guest or a visitor here, I know there are some guests. My name is Michael, I'm the pastor here, and this is our final Sunday in the One Word sermon series. I hope you've enjoyed it okay, been able to follow along all right, and that you've submitted perhaps a word. Here are some of the words that have been submitted to summarize the passage that we've read this morning, John 17. So some people said prayer, glory, glorify, intercession, belonging, unity, commission, united, purpose, love. There are lots of words, and we are on hallowed ground. This is sometimes called, you know, the second Lord's Prayer, as we hear Jesus pray for his disciples. I hope that as you've read through this section of John's Gospel, that you've seen that it is possible to do just what we've been doing, to read a passage of Scripture and then to come up with one word to summarize it. You're able to read the Bible for yourself and to have an idea of what God is saying and some way of summarizing it that you can carry with you in the week or in the day that you're facing. Depending on what they're saying, it can be a positive or a negative experience to overhear someone speaking about you. I remember hearing a teacher making an encouraging remark about me on a school trip, and I felt great. It was a real boost to my confidence as they said something very kind about me. But I can also vividly recall my one of my managers in the football team saying to another teammate after the game how much we as a team had missed another player that day. He said, really, really missed Stevie today, didn't we? And the other player said, yeah, I really missed Stevie. And that was fine, except I had taken Stevie's place. I was like, well, you know. And Michael, you did really well, but I thought I actually played all right. I thought, well, that's good. I could actually play that position as well. And I'd, you know, moved out of my normal position in order to play someone else's position, thought I'd done well, and then overheard the manager saying, well, we really missed him. I suppose the other alternative of overhearing a message or overhearing a conversation now is that, you know, a message comes into you in a WhatsApp group that was intended to be about you, not to you. Maybe you've had that. Oh, no, I've sent it. I was talking about them, and I sent it to them. And here in John 17, we have this immense privilege. We have this immense privilege of overhearing Jesus talk about us to God the Father. Incredible privilege as Jesus covers a lot of ground in this prayer in John 17, the great high priestly prayer. He knows his words will be overheard. And in the course of this prayer, he prays to his Father, and he covers a lot of ground. He talks about the love that Jesus himself experienced with the Father before the foundation of the world. He talks about his time with his disciples and how he had led them and equipped them for ministry. He talks about the word that he has proclaimed among them. He talks about the purpose of his own life and how soon he is going to ascend to be with the Father in heaven. And remarkably, we get to hear Jesus pray for us. If you glance down at verses 20 and 21, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays for us. He prays for you. The Lord Jesus prays for you. This may seem like a really basic, patronizing, simplistic, and obvious point to make, but I think it's worth making because it should encourage us today. Jesus, God's Son, prays to God the Father for you. No other world religion, way of life, or worldview has a God who prays for his people. We are in a really, really privileged position. I say this all the time, but the Christian life is distinct from every other way of life. No other world religion, no other philosophy, no other worldview has a God who prays for his followers. And we do. We worship a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are perfect in relationship, who experience perfect love and have no needs, yet out of generosity and kindness and grace, desire to share the love that they have experienced with their own people. God the Father wants to share his love with you and invite you into this perfect relationship. No other world religion can see perfect relationship exist. Because only we have a community God, a relational God, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only us as Christians can hear God in perfect conversation. Perfect Father, perfect Son, perfect Holy Spirit. We can hear a perfect conversation. We can hear a perfect prayer. We can see these three persons of the Godhead relate to one another perfectly. We get to see the Father delight in his Son perfectly. We get to see the Son obey the Father perfectly. We get to see the Spirit come and fill God's people and equip them for mission perfectly. We get to hear conversation and delight, and it's not possible in Buddhism or Sikhism or Hinduism or Islam. Jesus prays for you, and that should be an encouragement. He prays for us. It's a particular benefit afforded to Christian people, and we should delight in it. We have a God who prays for us. And so one of the ways that we access this benefit, or one of the ways that we make the most of it, is to read the prayers. Read the Lord's Prayer. Read John 17. But because of the truth that Peter speaks in the New Testament, and says men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, it means as you read the Psalms and the other prayers in Scripture, as you read Paul pray for the church in Philippi or in Ephesus, you hear the desire of God for you. You get to hear God's word pray for you. Read the prayers. It'll be an encouragement to know what God desires for your life. There's a Scottish minister from the 1800s called Robert Murray McShane. Maybe you've heard of him, and he had a Bible reading plan still in use today. And Robert Murray McShane said this: "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Jesus Christ prays for you, and if you could overhear it, you would not be afraid. And you can overhear it as you read John 17. And the prayer that Jesus prays is a prayer for you to be distinct, set apart, other in this world, different. He prays that, verse 17, that we would be sanctified, that his disciples would be sanctified, set apart. We'd be a sanctified people. Maybe you feel directionless this morning. You've been plodding along for a period of time now, and you don't feel overly focused. Maybe you're confused about the future because events have just landed on your lap that you did not attempt to know about or appreciate or going to arrive in your life. Stuff just happened. You didn't anticipate that this thing was going to happen, and you're confused. Your confidence has been rattled. Maybe you've lost someone that you love. And life's just not the same without them. Perhaps you've suffered an illness and you just don't have the same energy that you used to have. And you're not sure what normal is like anymore because what you're experiencing now is very different from what you've experienced in the past. Maybe you've been through divorce or betrayal or redundancy. And you just never imagined yourself in this set of circumstances. And so you're thinking, what is the point and purpose of my life? Am I living in a plan B now? Does life not have the same meaning and purpose that it once had? And to these kinds of people, and to these kinds of situations, and to every Christian wondering about the meaning and the purpose of their life, Jesus prays for you. And he gives direction and purpose and meaning. He says, sanctify them in the truth, verse 17. Your word is truth. So what does sanctification mean? What does justification mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because question 32 of the New City Catechism explains the distinction between justification and sanctification. Justification means our declared righteousness before God. The judge says, innocent. You are just. It's just as if you'd never sinned, or just as if you'd always obeyed. God, the just one, says, you're not guilty. Justification. You're righteous before God. It's a legal term declaring your status before God. And sanctification means our gradual growing righteousness made possible by the Spirit's work in us. One person put it this way, you know, justification is about our position before God, and sanctification is about the pollution being taken from our lives. And so you're declared right, but you know yourself, I'm not right, and there's a lot of wrong in me, and there's a gradual process. Sanctification is the gradual process of that pollution being taken away. Some of you, as you read your Bible, might look down at verse 19, and if you read the NIV, for example, Jesus prays, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. And you think, hang on a minute, Jesus had no pollution. Why does he need to be sanctified? Good question to ask. But there is a meaning of sanctification that also means set apart, that has set aside for a particular purpose. And Jesus is saying, I'm set aside for the purposes of God. I'm set aside completely and utterly to pursue God's purposes. Consecrate. It's kind of like in the temple and in the tent of meeting, there were vessels and items that were set aside for particular use. There were people who were set aside. There were items of clothing. There were animals that were set aside for sacrifice. And there is a term, sanctification, can mean that, can mean that they're set aside. And so Jesus is saying, I'm set aside, just like I'm set aside. May they be set aside. May they be cut off. And so the act of circumcision in the Old Testament was a symbol in the males of Israel that they were cut off, that they were set aside, that they were separate from the world around them. And Jesus is saying here that his life is set aside for the purposes of God. He wants his disciples to be cut off from the world, to live differently. He wants you and me to be holy. Look again at verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. How's it going to happen? There is a sense today in the church that holiness is something that is reserved for a particular set of people, but the rest of us just kind of get on with it. We don't need to pursue holiness. There's a negative terminology or a negative thought process around holiness, but holiness is becoming the people that God intends us to be. You know, like when someone is ill and maybe they lose their appetite, or they lose a bit of weight, or they lose color, or they lose their hair. And then all of a sudden, as they start to be restored in their strength, and they put on a bit of weight, they gain a bit of color, and things start to have a bit more energy, and they say, I feel a bit more like myself. And holiness is becoming more like yourself, more like the person God intended you to be, because sin is a sickness that robs, steals, kills, and destroys us. And so if you want to become the person that God intends you to be, then you need the Word of God. You need His thoughts and His Word and His intentions and His purposes to interrupt all the other intentions and purposes for your life. You need Him to speak to you. And if you want to become the people that God intends you to be, He's not going to rob from you. He's not going to steal from you. John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. Jesus wants you to have a full life. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Oh, Jesus, I promise to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I will not fear the battle if you are by my side, nor wander from the pathway if you will be my guide. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is what we need if we're going to become the people that God intends us to be. And guess what? Jesus prays that you will be sanctified. He wants it for you. Paul the Apostle says to the church at Rome, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to know direction and purpose and meaning for your life, then you need to have your mind renewed. You need to think differently than the world outside. You need to think differently than what the newspaper tells you or the social media feed tells you or your mates think. And holiness is really liberating because it liberates us from the pressure of living to please our work colleagues, our family, others around us. Because our main goal, our top desire, is not to be acceptable in their presence, but to be acceptable in the presence of God. And so instead of trying to figure out who will I be in this environment, and who will I be in this environment, and who will I be in this environment, we can be the same person in every single environment because our chief aim, our main goal, is to please God. Those of you who, like me, can only remember one answer to the Westminster Catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I can't remember any others. If you can, well done. Seek first the kingdom of God. Pursue his purposes. That's what life is all about. And Jesus prays that we would be a sanctified people, that the truth of God's word would shape our thoughts and actions and how we relate to other people more than the opinions of our friends in school, more than loud voices and radio phone-ins, more than the Instagram posts that get the most attention or likes or shares. I remember reading a couple of years ago that one of the reasons why when God designed the body, he put ears on the outside of our head is because we're not supposed to listen to ourselves. You know, we need help from outside. We need God to speak to us. We need outside help. It's a humbling thing that we need to hear from outside in order to be the people that God created us to be. We were created to hear the truth, and very often we tell ourselves lies. And the truth of God's word sanctifies us. I remember when I was youth pastor in North Street, a guy who we knew fairly well, who was a bit older than us, he came to faith in Jesus, and he would have been well known around the pubs of Carrick, and it was a pretty dramatic transformation in his life. And as youth pastor, I thought, I'd love our young people to hear his story. So maybe like about a year in to this guy coming to faith, he'd been about church, involved in men's ministry. I thought, I'm going to get him along and we'll interview him. And he was talking about the different influences in his life and people who had helped him to experience the love of Jesus Christ. And I said to him, so what kind of changes do you know now? And what kind of, you know, how are you growing in your relationship with God? He says, like, it's great now. You know, I used to go out on a Saturday night and I'd get absolutely into a state. And now, like, I just go out and have 5 or 6 pints. And I'm like, what? Don't say that. These are teenagers. But that was progress for him. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to get phone calls from parents all over the place. But the truth sanctifies us and encourages us to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. And for this guy, 5 or 6 pints was him saying no a lot. Because in the past, he would have just said yes, yes, yes. And it was progress. And Jesus prays that we would be sanctified, that we would increasingly say no to sin and yes to Jesus. You maybe heard the story before about the ice sculptor who created this beautiful horse out of ice, and someone was walking past and said, hey, mister, how do you do that? It's incredible, the detail and the mane and the tail. And the guy says, it's easy, you just cut away everything that's not a horse. And that's what sanctification is, that Jesus wants the Holy Spirit to work in you, to cut away everything, every attitude that is not of Christ, to make you more and more like God. Can I ask you this week to read this prayer again, read John 17, and know that Jesus prays for you that you would be sanctified. That you would be sanctified in the truth, that Jesus wants you to become more the person you are intended to be. Maybe you're here today and you've decided that life has passed you by, it's too late, you've messed up too much, you've made too many mistakes, you've had too much of a good time, you're in the position you're in because of your own foolish choices. I've got good news for you. I've got really good news for you. If you look at John 17, verse 3, here's the good news of the gospel to everyone who thinks they've messed up too much, everyone who thinks that there's no hope for them, they're too far gone. John 17, verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Life is still available to you. Full life, eternal life, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been. This is eternal life, that you would know Jesus. No matter what your grades were last week or the week before, life in all its fullness is available to you only in the person of Jesus. We are a sanctified people. But not only that, in the next verse, we get to see that our lives have incredible purpose. We are not only a sanctified people, we are a sent people. We're set apart, and we don't belong to the world. We belong to Jesus, and he's working on us to make us more like him. And then in verse 18, we get this incredible description of our lives. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." This is the great commission that we find in John's gospel, where in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus says, really simply, a real summary here, John 17, verse 18, "As you sent me, Father, send them." We are a sent people. The reason that we're here worshiping Jesus today in Green Island Estate at Glass Island Grove is because Jesus prayed this prayer. He's faithful. The disciples carried the gospel beyond Jerusalem and into Europe and Scotland and Ireland and England and Wales. And the gospel carried all the way along. And so we're here today singing songs, reading scripture, welcoming people into membership of the church. The Lord is adding daily. To those who are being saved, the church is continuing. Here on the 27th of August, 2023, as a result of the faithfulness of Jesus, that he prayed for us, that he prayed for 12 disciples 2,000 years ago, that the gospel would spread, that the disciples would go into the world as sent people and spread the gospel. And they did it. And God answered the prayer. And we're here today as a result of the faithfulness of God to his prayers. And that prayer was still being answered in 1996 when 8 people prayed about planting a church here in Green Island. And our presence here today, the fact that you're here today, is evidence of the fact that God hears prayers and answers them. Your life is not random or chance. You have eternal purpose and significance way beyond your job title. And it cannot be taken away from you when your boss dismisses your idea. When your husband or wife fails to appreciate your contribution at home. When your kids think that you're rare. And think like, "Mom, I wish you were 13 and knew everything like I do." "You kidding me, Dad? Clean my boots. What? Tidy up, lift the plate. You just feel about this small because your child has disrespected you." Your life has incredible purpose. God's brought you here, and he sent you out into every environment, setting, neighborhood, workplace, family, gym, friendship group, everything that you're a part of, you're sent there. It's a great commission. You've got the everyday commission, the barber who cuts your hair, every checkout assistant who scans your shopping and you're thinking, "Don't ask them, don't ask them, don't ask them. Have you long to go? What time are you on till?" Every waiter who serves you a cheeseburger every other parent on the touchline, every nurse who takes your blood pressure, you are a sent person. Imagine that God would use the likes of you and me to be his missionaries everywhere we go. For eternal purposes, for a long, long time, for the longest time imaginable. Some of us were disappointed on results day. I know I was. On my results day, I was disappointed in primary school and secondary school. Some of us got a call after the interview to say, you did a really good job, but there was somebody else. That's happened to me too. Some of us have been dumped by a girlfriend. Never happened to me, but... Some of us experience rejection in all sorts of ways to make us think that we do not qualify. But the opinion that matters most is not the opinion of the world, the opinion of God, the verdict of God on your life. You are sanctified, set apart. And the opinion of the world is dwarfed by something that Phil told us a few weeks ago. You're a chosen people. You may be rejected by the world, but you're chosen by God. And you could deal with the rejection of everybody else when you know that you're chosen by God, chosen to represent him. We are a sanctified people, set apart, and we're a sent people. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and we're coming to the end. Fundamental teaching of scriptures is that as Christians, we are all saved. Not only that we may be safe, but also in order that God may use us in the salvation of others. God might use you to see someone pass from death to life. That's why you're still here. That's why you still have life and breath and purpose and meaning. That's why you still have places to go and people to see. Every single person that you set your eyes on this week is there by design. Every person who encounters you and you encounter, maybe you could pray before you go out the door this week, let me trust that I've been sent on your behalf to witness to your love. It will impact how you speak to the person at the desk in the reception. It will influence how you drive. It will influence how you spend your money. It'll transform how you tidy up after yourself in a coffee shop. It will help you respond to someone who disappoints you or frustrates you because you know that you disappointed God, you frustrated him, you disobeyed him, you didn't live according to his standards, and yet he showed his love to you at the cross. So when you're standing at the ATM in a hurry and the person in front of you is still going through their purse for the card that they want to use and then they put it in and it doesn't work and you're like, oh my goodness. You're absolutely raging. And it goes, and then they put it in, what's my number? Getting their phone out to get their PIN number. And you're getting angrier and angrier. And then the card gets spat out again. And they get a different one out and they put it in. And you're just thinking, I'm going to go mad here. And then they go off and get into the car and you put your card in. It does exactly the same thing. It starts like, what's going on with this machine? You suddenly have sympathy for this person that you just glared at. The really encouraging thing about being sent on mission like Jesus into the world is that it doesn't actually depend on our ability to evangelize at all. If you just glance down, and I want to leave you with this morning, just look at verse 26 of chapter 17. Jesus prays, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is the evangelist. He's going to continue to make his name known. He's going to continue to make the Father's name known as we live in obedience to him. May you know his presence with you. Jesus is the true evangelist who makes his name known. So what's your word to summarize John 17? Some great words there. You're going to be surprised at my word this morning. Because the word I've chosen is united. United. We are united. United in this purpose to make Jesus known. And when we make that our main purpose, it brings us together as the people of God. We will be one as he is one. Everything else will pale into insignificance because our goal is to make Jesus known. The color of our skin will not matter. Our political preferences, our postcode. Sorry. Our football team preferences. All that pales into insignificance because we want to make him known. Let's take a moment to pray and then we'll continue in worship. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you that we have a God who prays for us. What a privilege. And we pray, Lord God, that we as your people would be one as you are one. We pray that we would be united. United around this aim of glorifying God, of making him known, and finding our chief end, our main purpose, as sanctified people, to be sent to the world that you love. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.